You may be seated. If I were to tell you that God told me, that God speaks to me, your responses could be varied. One, some of you might say, well, you're a pastor. Of course God speaks to you. There's holy smoke in your office and God descends and gives you the message. And then you exit the office and come and tell us. Some of you would say, I don't think so. You're just basically weird for even thinking that God speaks to you. Some of you might say, well, the day I become a better Christian or a better person, God might speak to me. If you're purely intellectual and bound by rationality, you might say God doesn't speak, so therefore you must be deluded. And depending on the varied nature of your delusion, we will determine whether or not you're dangerous to society or just blissfully self-deluded. But I want to tell you with everything in my soul today that God speaks to me. And I also want to tell you in the same breath that God speaks to you. I want to tell you also that God doesn't speak to me any more than he speaks to you. That I have no special privileges, no special prerogatives, no password, no entry code that is not also available to each and every person in this room. Religion basically says this: you're not smart enough or good enough to think for yourself. God doesn't speak to you. He speaks to us. So thank you. We'll do your thinking for you. That's religion. Recently, in a survey by U.S. News and World Report, just a couple of years ago, they asked professing Christians this question. In general, how often would you say you have experienced God's presence or a spiritual force that you felt very close to you? That's a pretty generic question, isn't it? 49% of them said many times. 23% said several times. These are professing Christians. 17% said once or twice in my life have I experienced God's presence. 10% said never. My first question is, in God's name, what are we going to church for? If we never experience the presence of God in this favorable environment, I'd question my faith if I were you. And I'm not saying we have to go to church to hear God speak, but is God speaking and should we be able to listen to him? And I want to say God is not speaking. He is screaming. He is a talker. He is a revealer. He does not hold his tongue. As a matter of fact, God's view of judgment is not a hurricane in New Orleans, but silence. Listen to this judgment in the Old Testament book of Amos. Behold, the Lord says, the day will come when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of God. People will wander from sea to sea, from north even to east. They shall run to seek a word from God and not find it. That's God's view of judgment, to simply shut up and say nothing and let us go on our merry way. God's version of blessing is to speak. God is speaking today, and you do not need a special Ouija board or theological degree to understand and respond to his presence in your life. And I will tell you this with all of my heart. If you call yourself a Christian and you do not experience the supernatural, I would question my profession. I'm not questioning it. I'm asking you to question it for yourself. I'm not saying God comes down in an audible voice and speaks to me and tells me what coffee to drink and what version of gasoline to buy. But I'm telling you without apology that God does speak to me and he speaks to you. I can prove it if you'll just take this journey with me. There are 12 ways. I came up with 26, but I narrowed it down to 12 just to make my point. God is speaking first through his creation. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly, underline, circle that word, clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men were out of excuse. God is not saying, give me the benefit of the doubt and just take a leap of faith. He's saying here, you can clearly know that there is a God by what he has made. I'm absolutely bumfuzzled by these so-called intellectuals who say there is no proof for God. Well, what planet do you live on? I'm serious. I mean, you know, some of you know that I debated Sam Harris last year up in New York, and I'm just sitting here. He's a nice guy, you know, but when the cameras turn on, they become something else, and they have this intellectual place they go to that just is irrational. Let's just say you go to the library and say, you know, here are all these books, but there are no authors. Really? Or you open your iTunes, you got 4,000 songs, but no artist, no songwriter, no singer. Is that rational? No. It's a bias toward your own limited thinking. God is speaking to his creation. He's screaming to his creation. What can you know about God? He's big. He's powerful. He's faithful. He can sustain. What he begins, he finishes. He is near. He is close. And though he may seem silent, he is not still. Secondly, he speaks to us through his word. Above all, we must realize that no prophecy of Scripture is ever came by the prophet's own understanding or his initiative. He didn't just say, you know what, I had this great idea about God, here it is. God says, I gave these words. These men were guided by the Holy Spirit to write down what I wanted them to know. I have preserved it. I am a talking and a speaking God. I've preserved it. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, so I'm not going to steal that thunder. But it's important to know that the Bible, God's word, is living and powerful. It reads you as you read it. There is an allure to it and toward it when you get in it, and there is a repulsiveness of it when you stay away from it. Most of us know we need to read the Bible, but we just don't have time. And I'm telling you, there is a conspiracy to keep you out of those pages. Because in those pages, there is life and breath and guidance and love and closeness and hope. And outside of those pages, it's just you and me trying to fitfully force fit our lives. God speaks to us clearly through creation, speaks to us clearly through his word. And thirdly, God speaks to you clearly through his Spirit. But for the fact, Jesus said, the fact of the matter is, it's best for you that I go away. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have lived when Jesus lived and been around his disciples? And my response to that would be absolutely not. I love my iPhone. Not in the sense that I love God or my wife, but I love my iPhone. And they did not have iPhones back in those days. I mean, I love living when I'm living, don't you? I mean, I love all the stuff we can do. I love the fact when you get on a plane and fly to Europe and be there in a couple of hours. I love the fact that I can watch the Titans whoop up on the New Orleans Saints tomorrow night and it be so real and high def that I can taste the sweat. No, I don't want to live when Jesus lived. I like it right now. Thank you very much. And Jesus says, okay, if you're going to be obstinate about it, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave and I'm going to send back my Holy Spirit that can sit there on that couch and watch the Titans beat the Saints. It's called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you don't want me to stay. You want me to leave. Because if I stay, I will be locked in one location. You want me to leave. When the Holy Spirit comes, I can be everywhere at one time, constantly engaged and compassionate toward everyone as though they were the only one in the world to know or love. He's called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. Now, there are people who say God speaks in an audible voice, and there are people who I have a lot of respect for whom I don't question that. Most I do. God has not spoken to me in an audible voice as far as I can understand, but he has spoken to me through the Holy Spirit so loud that it feels that way. He doesn't speak loud like that often to me, maybe to you, but not to me, but he's always speaking subtly and quietly through the Holy Spirit to me constantly if I listen to it. I'll give you an example. When I went to seminary, we were poor, and you know, Paula and we had Aaron and Lindsay had just been born, and she moved in with her parents. I moved down to Nashville which is a great place to be from, to go to seminary. And I ended up having to sleep on somebody's apartment floor. I had no money. I had no job. I hated God. I hated dirt. I hated the air. I hated everything because I was serving God and he abandoned me and he wasn't speaking to me. I was ticked. I got one day with a pulled muscle and it felt bad and I felt good, but that bothered me for a couple of 2 or 3 days. And I hate going to the doctor, don't you? If you're not sick, you go to the doctor, you'll be sick. That's because you wait till you're half dead or your arm is hanging off with just a little piece of skin before you go to, I think I got an arm problem, doc. Yeah, I think you do. So I don't want to go to the doctor. Because if you don't go to the doctor, you're not sick. No, never get sick if you don't go to the doctor. Say it's proof. But anyway, so the Holy Spirit kept saying, not in this bit, hey, you don't go to the doctor. Just this subtle thing, this uncomfortable. So I remember on a Friday afternoon, I went to the student placement office and didn't have any insurance. So they had a list of doctors who would have mercy on seminary students and see us for free. So I called this guy up. He said, "What? You know, how do you feel?" And this is how I felt. And he says, "Well, come in Monday. I'll see you. It's not a big deal. We'll get you fixed up." So this is it. I get out, I go, and I'm like, oh my God, thank you. Because now I don't want to have to go to the doctor on a Friday afternoon. I want to go home in this one little one-bedroom apartment and sulk and be sad and miserable. That's fun. Particularly if you do it with about 2 sacks of crystals. It's even more fun. So I go get in my car, and it's just the same persistent nagging thing, voice, call it what it is, saying, go out, and go to the doctor, go to the doctor, do not start this car, go back in. Again, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was real. I went back in. I said, you know, I probably need to see someone today. I just want to have this out of the way. So she called up, and there was a doctor called David Donovan, and his father was a physician, and he was a physician. He was right down the street in Baptist Hospital, downtown Memphis. He said, I'll stay if you'll come right now. I go in, I sit down, he punches me 2 or 3 times, takes the phone off the wall, and says, reserve operating room 3. And I'm like, oh my God, I am so hacked. I am so mad. I'm so, the word I can't use in public, at God. I'm like, thank you, God. One more thing. He says, you have appendicitis. You need to get it out. Everything's going to be fine. I said, well, my wife had this, and she got violently ill, and I'm not violently ill. I feel fine, and I'm going to go home. I'm not dying in this God-forsaken place. And I was hacked. I was mad, and I was ready to bust him in the mouth. That's how, have you ever gotten an animal into a corner? And they just, you know, otherwise they're pretty docile, but you put them in a corner, they're going to come back out at you. That's how I felt. I've never felt that paranoid and that put upon. And so he sent me down and says, your appendix is ruptured. He says, depending on what kind of chances you have. And now you would think after that, a sane person would say, hey, tell me where to go. I said, no, I'm not going. He had to call Paula from that room. And she had to over the phone say, get your butt over there. And, you know, and I woke up about 2 or 3 weeks later, stayed in the hospital a month and a half. I'd had an ruptured appendix. It was a very rare way in which they don't show up until it's too late. And I woke up in debt and sick and miserable, but more happy to be alive than I'd ever been miserable of being rejected. Or at least that's what I thought had happened. And I've learned to listen to the Holy Spirit. I've learned to listen to that voice. Now you say, well, okay, I'm going to listen to that voice, but what guides me in knowing if I can rely on that voice? I'm glad you ask, because God speaks to us also through preaching. Listen to this. How can they call on those who've not believed? How can you believe in those who've not heard? How can you hear unless someone's preaching to you? The word preaching is not supposed to be a negative. It is a proclamation. How can they preach unless they are what? And how can you know if you're sent unless you know God has sent you and spoken to you? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring what? Good news. That's my job. Wouldn't you love to have my job? I get to spend the rest of my life bringing good news. I've been doing it all my life. Man, it is so much fun. Every Sunday is like Christmas for me. That's the truth. It hadn't always been that way. I had to lose my job to get that joy back. But and you'll never, that will never happen to you, I'm sure. But But God speaks to us through preaching. You know, you've been in an environment where someone's speaking, the word of God, the spirit of God, the people of God, all those things collide. And all of a sudden, bam, the lights come on. God also speaks to us through wise counsel, through those who we bring into our lives. That's why it's so important to make the connection. The purpose of the gathering is to help non-religious people connect to God and then to whom? To each other. Because it is in the multitude of counselors, wisdom is discovered. When people are speaking to us, Paul and I had a case the other night, a couple months ago, and we were making a decision about something, and we went out to eat with a couple of friends, and they were helping us in this decision. And I'd already made up my mind. If you ever had a decision, you've already made up your mind. It's like buying a car or doing something. You don't care. You'll bend the facts to that decision. Can I hear an amen? You know, I mean, this is why this is the best car in the history of the whole world. Doesn't use much gas. Doesn't use any oil. The tires never need changing. It never needs maintenance. You know, the hood is welded shut. It is that trustworthy. And you'll believe that lie. Can I hear an amen? Because you want it. That's where I was. I wanted this thing. And I noticed that my friends were being incredibly negative. And I don't mean like, I mean, if they just said, you're an idiot, don't do this, then I have a response for that. Stick it. You know, I mean, it's easy. But they were just a little, you know, very casual, very tender, making a point here, making a point there. And all of a sudden, about in the middle of that, I was getting half annoyed. I said, you know what? These people are trying to tell you something. They're not being negative. They're just trying to lovingly and graciously and tenderly say, we love you. You ask us our opinion. We honestly believe this is a bad choice. And when I woke up to that, it was like, duh, duh. And it turned out it would have been, you know, not a, you know, climactic problem, but it was not a good choice. I love what Bono, the great theologian, said. The hardest thing in the whole world is to stick together. Mates, family, marriage, bands, businesses. It's like resisting gravity. But we can and we will. Because when you rid the room of disagreement and argument, you rid the room of the very people you need most. Wow. God speaks to us through the counsel. God speaks to us through experience. For some of you, this is theory. It won't ever become anything more than theory until you get out and live this way, till you run this way. You cannot know God is faithful overnight. It's not enough for me to stand up here and say, well, I went to seminary and this happened. It means nothing to you. Maybe it's a good story. It means everything to me because I walked it. And you have those situations where God showed up and there was a definite moment. It was like the song we used to sing when we were in school. Have you ever sung this song? It says, here I raise my Ebenezer. You ever heard that? So some of you, you know what I'm talking about. We used to sing song like angels prostrate fall. I'm thinking angels are having physical problems. That's bad. Angels prostrate are falling. And here we're raising our Ebenezer. That might like a glass of a German word for beer. You know, here I raise my glass of beer. I'm like, what is an Ebenezer? And most people, I'd ask my mom, why was an Ebenezer? Just shut up. Just listen to the preacher. You know, they wouldn't let us be singing anything if it was a cuss word.
They wouldn't be calling. What is it?
One of the first things I want to know when I got to seminary and we started studying Old Testament and Hebrew and those kinds, I just want to figure out, what does the word Ebenezer mean? You know what an Ebenezer is? An Ebenezer is a memorial. It's a stone of remembrance. An Ebenezer is what happened when the children of Israel crossed Jordan and God parted the Jordan when they carried the Ark of the Covenant over. And while the Jordan was parted, they built these big pile of rocks in the middle. And when God released the Jordan and it went back to flowing, what would happen is this, is when in generations to come, when they would cross that way, and a child would say, Daddy, how did that big pile of rocks get out there? Well, that was the day, son, when our God parted the river. And they tell them the story. It's a stone of remembrance, an Ebenezer. Many of you have Ebenezer moments, places, stones of remembrance where God showed up. David said this, I was young and now I'm old, and I have never seen God's righteous ones forsaken or begging bread. Matter of fact, I have never seen their children not with a great inheritance. God speaks to us through our experience. And God speaks to us through our circumstance. God bless you if you understand that you interpret your circumstance in light of God, not God in light of your circumstance.
That's right.
Now, these are the things that we absolutely know about God, that God is good, that God is generous, that God is sovereign, that God is an absolute sway over the earth, that he is the creator God, that he has a plan, that we are a part of a revolution, a worldwide movement that has been going on for 2,000 years where God's redemptive purposes are being acted out. History is bending toward his will. We know these things to be true. God is faithful. God is righteous. God is good. God always moves toward those who move toward him in open and honest confession. God is merciful, which means he withholds from us what we deserve. He is gracious, which means he gives to us what we cannot earn. These are bedrocks. These are stalwarts. These are bulwarks, never failing. So, if that is true, then I march out and interpret every circumstance that in some way threatens that truth, understanding that it's my misunderstanding of the circumstance, not my misunderstanding of God, that needs the light. God speaks to me through signs. Now, you got to be careful that you don't see a sign everywhere like I do when I want something so bad. That must be a sign. That must be a sign. I want a Harley. There was a Harley. Honey, did you see that? That must be a sign. That's a sign. I want a Heritage Classic. Oh, that's a Heritage Classic. Oh, that's a sign. I want a black one. Is that black? Yes. Oh, it's a sign from God. Let's go get it. But God is a covenant God. God is a speaking God. God is a person. God is a person who makes promises. By the way, when I say that person, he is a person, not a thing, not a force. He's a person. He's a person who makes covenants and he makes promises. One of the great promises is God would never destroy the earth again with a flood. Not long ago, Paul and I, if you haven't done this, you ought to do it. We went up went back through Mammoth Cave again. We had done it for years and years and years, and we just thought, let's go do it. And we saw fossils of fish in the cave, in the roof of the cave. Well, how'd they get there? The Genesis flood. The flood covered the whole earth. And God says, after this, I will never destroy it again. He gave us a sign. What's that sign? The covenant sign of the rainbow. God speaks to us next through prayer. Listen to this. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, what are the next two words? What?
The Spirit.
Not spirit, the Spirit. There's a definite article there. It's not supplied. And that definite article is the sign that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Not just your little S spirit, but the capital S spirit that they put there. That God may give the Spirit. What spirit? Of what? What does the Spirit do? What are two characteristics? It is a spirit of what? Wisdom. And it's a spirit of what else? Revelation. It speaks. And that's why our charismatic friends have been wildly successful, actually, in third world countries rather than in this country. Now, the charismatic movement has been wildly successful, and I think a great gift, even though it has abuses. And if you've ever been involved with it, you know that's true. But in the main and in large, particularly in third world countries outside of this, where people are open to the supernatural, where they do experience the supernatural, where they do experience evil very readily and really, they're open to it. The charismatic movement where the Holy Spirit gives revelation of movement and prophecies has been well received. That's why we see the church, the Christian church, the real sure enough love follow Jesus church around the world burgeoning and growing. That's why estimates tell us about 100,000 people a day come to Christ in China. In China. They tell us if things continue, the continent of Africa will be 24 to 28% Christian by 2010. That South Korea is already coming toward 30% Christian. That the Holy Spirit is moving constantly throughout the world. Well, this is the answer to this prayer. Paul prayed that God would, through his Holy Spirit, through that force of wisdom and revelation, help us know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the what? Hope to which he has called us who believe, the power, the dynamite that is at work in the working of his mighty strength. The mighty strength of God is working forcefully in our lives as we connect to him through power. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity is involved in interaction with you as an individual. Religion says God interacts with a system. God interacts with a set of beliefs and theologies. Jesus says, I deal with my people one on one. Now, if you leave here and you leave all of this in the idea of in the realm of theory and religious idealism, you are the one who pays the price. If you cannot learn how to implement your faith in an everyday communication and connection with God, where he's constantly speaking to you and leading you and guiding you and comforting you and helping you and strengthening you every single day as though you are the only child he's ever had, it's your own fault, not his. And it's not mine either. Though I may be able to do my job much better than I do, and I strive to do that, it is your job to know him better. Because you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation to embrace this truth and not just leave it to the domain of the ordained. God is speaking through our delight. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
I remember when I've been called to preach. That's the Baptist term, and I know it's probably archaic to many of you, but it still is a sweet spot for me. I remember this. I became a Christian the last 2 or 3 weeks of my 17th birthday. I got married when I was 18. My conversion was radical change for me. And the first thing I wanted to do, I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to go to Sunday school. I wanted to go to preaching. I wanted to hear preaching. I wanted to saturate myself. I would listen to my pastor and I'd say, this guy is the most boring person I've ever heard in my life. I don't know anything about this book, but I can do better. I listen to my Sunday school teacher, and then I take over. And I finally went to my pastor, and I said, I have to confess some sin of pride. And he said, what is that? He says, I want your job. I said, as odd as that sounds, I think about it all the time. I didn't want his job. I want to preach, and I know that that can't be God's will. That's pride. Because if I want to do it, it has to be pride. If I don't want to do it, that has to be God. Amen? Pick out what you don't want to do and where you don't want to live. Pick out the fact that you want to marry an ugly woman, wear polyester the rest of your life, and live in a foreign country. That would be God's will for your life. Yeah, well, I didn't know that. I thought that that's what it was. And he laughed at me, and he turned over into the scripture, which is always a dangerous thing to do, and he read the qualifications for a pastor. He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. And he laughed at me. He says, God is calling you into the ministry. He's put the passion. Oh, if all of us could understand that God puts his will in our delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the what? How in the world can you delight yourself in the Lord unless you're honest about what you delight in, what you want to do, and who you want to be? It's nothing better to see someone doing something they love. And then he says, once you find your delight, commit your way to the Lord and he'll guide you. It's not just that here's your sweet spot, go do it. He says, acknowledge what it is, acknowledge your delight, delight in me, and I'll delight in helping you succeed. God is speaking through our gifts. I can't read this whole thing, but listen to the bottom. He said, let us go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with other people or trying to be something we aren't. Oh, God, there would be a revolution in our lives if we could just get that. Why are we so happy and thrilled with other people's abilities and so disgusted with our own? We look at other people and say, boy, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be great? Boy, that's awesome. And we fail to realize, you know what? We have the potential to be great in what it is we were created to be.
You're never going to be anything mediocre and anything you weren't called to do and be. Are you with me? Do you think God created you without gifts and abilities? He created you with every tool you will need to fully excel at what you were created to be. I love what I do. The only time in my life where I've ever gone astray is when I got to the place a couple of years ago when I would speak before thousands and thousands of people. And instead of counting that as a joy, I would got into this little thing of nobody loves me. They just want me to, you know, they love me for what I do. And that was a lie from the pit of hell. And now I know the difference. And I'm telling you, people will love you if you do your giftedness thing for that, whatever that is. And if they don't, kiss them goodbye. And last, God speaks to us through his promises. Being confident of this, that him who has begun a good work in you will carry it to the day of completion and to the day of Jesus Christ. I am a Calvinist, if some of you don't know that, in the Protestant persuasion of theology, which means I believe that God elects, that we are the elect, that he calls the elect, that he chooses us, that he maps out a relation. I believe in predestination, which means to map out a relationship before the person that relationship is pointed toward exists. God had a relationship with you when you were a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye. He knew you. He knew what you would look like. He knows exactly. I was created on a Friday when they had just a twisted brain left, and they put it in me. And God says, let's put this brain in Foster, and he'll be a hoot if nothing else. He'll just be good for some laughs. But God has begun a good work in me, and God has begun a good work in you, and he longs to complete it. He longs you to have joy in the completion of it, and he's speaking to you. He's screaming to you every single day. And if you're here today and you say, God doesn't speak to me, I'm telling you that is not true. He does speak to you. Well, God won't speak to me when I'm involved in what I'm involved in. Well, then in God's name, when will he ever speak to any of us? He is speaking. He is screaming, and you need to listen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to reach out to us. Have pity on us. Have pity on our shallowness when we settle for just enough of God to make us religious. Help us to just take the plunge and just immerse ourselves in you. And as so many this afternoon are going to do when they're baptized, they're going to go under that water, and they're not going to be 1 inch, 1 millimeter of their bodies that is not totally immersed in that liquid. And Father, that is a sign of how we are immersed in you and we raise to new life and we have a new eyes and a new heart and a new passion and a new vision and a new hope. And I pray in Jesus' name for anyone in this room who is suffering and suffering silently and suffering alone. I pray in Jesus' name for forgiveness and healing. I pray in Jesus' name. Father, you call me to be a pastor. I am the preacher. I am the beautiful feet guy in the room today. And as a beautiful feet guy, I bring good news and I bring hope. And by that authority, I pray for forgiveness. I pray for prosperity and peace and blessing over your people. I pray that men and women in this place will begin to dream great dreams and dare great things and achieve great things and create wealth and jobs and blessing that lift the culture. I pray that we will live so well that the divorce rate in this town will go down. I pray that we will love so well that not one child will fail one grade of one school or go to school unloved, uncared for, that they would excel in school and college, and they grow up to be amazing adults. I pray that because we live in this place and occupy this space, that something good happens in Franklin, in Brentwood, in Nashville, as we raid the place with joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Go get them.